Father, we do come before you this evening in Jesus' name. And Father, we do rejoice in the salvation that you brought this morning. We rejoice over one lost sinner coming into your family and into your fold. Father, we thank you as we see fresh mercies going out to these people coming to you. We are reminded again of your wonderful, everlasting, tender mercies that have saved us. And so, Father, as we study your word this evening, we do pray that you would speak to us and that you would teach us about yourself, manifesting yourself to us as we learn how you relate in the lives of other people. So, Father, we just commit our hearts and our minds to you and pray that you would speak by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Daniel chapter 2, we finished up chapter 1 kind of hurriedly last week once we got to the reality about Daniel and his fellow friends in the school of the Chaldeans. Now, you remember last week as we started this book that Daniel was taken captive to Babylon at a very young age, perhaps 16 years old, okay? And along with Daniel, his Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, according to their Babylonian names, and they were then chosen, as a movement of God, they were chosen through Nebuchadnezzar to go into the college or the university at Babylon there to learn the ways, the culture, and the language of Babylon. And they spent 3 years in that college, and as they were there, because of God's anointing and blessing and favor upon their life, these four students stood out above them all and then were actually selected by the king out of the college and then tested and questioned, and they were found 10 times better than all of the other students. Now, we know that that is because of God's blessing, but we also know that it was because of Daniel and the others' commitment as they purposed in their heart not to defile themselves. And we almost kind of relate that to young people in our own colleges today where you're thrown into a world system and you're thrown into world views and you're bombarded with secularism and humanism and evolution and all the psychologies and philosophies of man. And if you're not really strong and tight and committed with the Lord, you become very singed and burnt, and your clothes even smells of the smoke of the world if you're not very careful as a young person in our college systems. And matter of fact, you're a target, as you well know, if you're in this world's college system of ridicule and mockery because you have morals. You believe in absolutes. You don't believe in relativism. You believe that there's a right and a wrong and an absolute. And so we need to pray for the young of our congregation and of Christianity that if they've chosen to go into our system, that they would have chosen to be in that system because of a witness and then the education. So Daniel and these three others, they have survived, if you will, the college. It's now 3 years later that chapter 2 actually starts in. Now, what's interesting is many times we will study, and we will this time, study the book of Daniel in a prophetic view. But I also want to pick up on the idea that God is using this book to show how he deals with people. So far, we see God dealing with Daniel and the other three children of Israel. And in chapter 2, we're going to see how God begins to deal with the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and how God draws Nebuchadnezzar by placing the children of Israel in his path, and then God gets manifested in the heart and in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And it also opens our eyes to the fact that, you know, many times we get closed-minded about what God does in the world and to worldly people. And yet here we see God reaching out to the monarch of the world at this time, Nebuchadnezzar, and seeks to draw him into a revelation that there's only one true God, and that is the God of Daniel. Also, we're going to see that in this chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar receives a revelation from God about all of Gentile history. So, very fascinating time here. But I think it's real important for us to hear the words, and Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat and the delicacies of his table. And I'm reminded of another person in the Bible who had such a commitment. His name was Job. And it says in the book of Job that he made a covenant or an agreement with his eyes not to sin against the Lord. And matter of fact, in the book of Luke this coming Wednesday, we're going to talk about how that the eye gate to the body is the eye. And what you let in through that eye gate then fills the whole body or fills your whole life. And therefore, be careful about the light that is in you. Is it really light or is it darkness or what is going on? What are you letting in? And so Daniel purposed in his heart to keep himself separated and pure unto God. And God really blessed him for that. Now, and Job, too, he's made a covenant with his eyes not to sin. And young ladies, men, women, whatever your age are, we all need to have that same commitment. The commitment to watch out for what we allow through our eyes into our lives. Matter of fact, we need to make a covenant with our ears, too. Okay. So Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And as a result, God brought, in verse 9 of chapter 1, it says, and God brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Okay. So now, finally, chapter 2. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Now, on a historical bit of information, you'll say, well, this is the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, but Daniel was in college 3 years. That doesn't make sense. Okay. And there is what seems to be a discrepancy between Daniel's reckoning of Nebuchadnezzar's reign and Jeremiah's reckoning of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And basically, they're 1 year different. So if Jeremiah was writing this, he would say in the third year. But Daniel is reckoning this, and he's saying the second year. And the reason for the discrepancy, which therefore there isn't a discrepancy, is in Israel, you would count from the day Nebuchadnezzar started to be the king. But in Babylon, the year of ascending to the throne was never counted, because it could be only 9 months of a year or 3 months of a year, see? So they never counted the first part of the year of the ascension to the throne as year one. So Daniel's writing from the Babylonian perspective. Jeremiah's writing from Israel's perspective. So they would count the year of ascension in Israel. So it's the third year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign to Jeremiah, but it's the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign to Daniel. Just points of view on how you reckon the first year of ascension. And that's all it is. But if you get into people who want to prove that Daniel was a fraud and a forgery and didn't really write it, then they like to pick out these little discrepancies. But instead of studying it out, they just want to point a finger and say, see, I don't have to believe, I don't have to get saved, I don't have to love Jesus, because the Bible has an error, I found one. And all it is really their ignorance and their aggression to try to prove that they don't have to believe in God. And so it's simply the second year of Nebuchadnezzar by Babylonian reckoning that Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Now, as we study the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, it says, God, in times past, in various ways, has spoken unto the fathers by the prophets. And we understand that the way God spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets were in these kind of prophecies and dreams and visions and types and similitudes, line upon line, precept upon precept. There was never a full revelation, but pieces of revelations, finally, ultimately, leading to a complete one, as Hebrews goes on to say, but has in these last days spoken to us in his Son. And so then we get the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ. So here Nebuchadnezzar is going to have this revelation that is going to reveal part of God's plan, not the total, but a part. And so God, in times past, has spoken to men in dreams. Now, there are people who say, well, since we have the Bible, we no longer have those gifts. You know, we don't need the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, because we have the Bible. And therefore, they conclude that there's no longer dreams and visions. But that's not true. Again, read the Bible. Joel says, in the latter days, and if you reckon latter days, it means in the last days, in the end times. And so that is even clear into our future, that young men would dream dreams and have visions, or the other way around. But dreams and visions aren't dead. They're ongoing. And then if you want to even realize this better, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, quotes Joel as being an active prophecy, not past tense and not even completely future. So Joel is something that went on in his day, dreams and visions. In Peter's day, saying this is that which Joel spoke of, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit of the dreams and visions. And he also then implies that it will come in Acts 15 in a future time, even to our future. So for the people to say, since we have the Bible, gifts and visions and dreams are no longer valid, it is not biblically true. It's true we have the Bible, but the Bible says those things are still valid. Okay, so you can't contradict the fact that we contradict dreams and visions by the fact that we have the Bible when the Bible says that we will have dreams and visions from the Bible. Now, as a caution though, the Bible does declare that let dreams and visions be as the chaff as the wind, but my word endures forever. So you can have a dream, but it's nothing compared to the Bible. You can have a vision, but it means nothing compared to the Bible. Matter of fact, even if we get into the idea of prophecy, the Bible says, don't despise prophesying, but judge all things. So there's nothing wrong with prophecies and dreams and visions if they're brought into a scrutiny with the written word of God. Okay? So nowadays, if someone comes and says, I had a dream, that doesn't bother me at all. And I had a dream and I think it was from God. I don't discount that. I had a vision the other night. I don't discount that. And then I say, yeah, like, what was it? And then, as they're talking to me, hopefully, and I purposely scan the Bible to see if it's according to God's word. Because if it isn't, then it's nothing more than, you know, a bad pizza. But if it is according to the word, then I can say, hey, amen, see. So if someone came to me and said, well, I had a vision, and in this vision, Jesus appeared to me and said, I'm delaying my coming. I'm not coming back right now. I go, oh, that's of the devil. Quit eating pizza before you go to bed. Because the Bible says that a wicked and slothful servant says the Lord delays his coming. See, Jesus said, in an hour that you know not. So we discern. But if someone comes to me and says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I come quickly. I go, yeah, amen. That's in the book of Revelation. Praise God, he's coming. See, so you confirm or reject by the word of God. So Nebuchadnezzar, back in those days, he has a troubled evening. He has a night that is filled with dreams, plural. Dreams, see. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. He had a troubled night. Now, it's interesting because God does minister to people in their dreams, speaks to them. I personally have had God minister to me in dreams, you know, personal for me. And you know, it's bad in one way, but then it's good in another. See, the first and foremost priority that God should be speaking to us is by his still small voice, the Holy Spirit. And everything else is secondary to God simply speaking to you by his word through that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to be sensitive enough. God, help me to be sensitive. Give me ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, that I don't need anything else. But God loves us, and he will meet us wherever we are spiritually. And so this dream and these visions, or basically dreams for me at least, deals with things in my life that I'm not catching his voice speaking to me about. So as I lay there in my bed sleeping and he speaks to us in our dreams, there's these little lessons of illustration lived out, portrayed in our minds, that when we wake up, where we sometimes you go, I forget what the dream was, but I just know it had something to do with me. And at other times you go, oh, I get it now. See? And so Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember, is the most powerful man on the earth at that time. And in reality, there's not going to be another man more powerful on the earth ever, aside from Jesus. So we're talking about mortal man. If Nebuchadnezzar said, you're dead, you were dead, and if he changed his mind, he could rescind your death sentence. After Nebuchadnezzar, no matter what king it is, could never do the same. Matter of fact, when Persia takes over, some 70 years about from this time, about 65 actually, Cyrus will be the head of the world in its dominion over the earth. And yet there's this rule called the law of the Medes and the Persians that if Cyrus was to make a decree and have it sealed, he couldn't rescind it and he would be subject to his own law. So Darius, when he sentenced Daniel to the lion's den, regretted it but couldn't change it. So Daniel went to the lion's den, even though the king went, oh, I was duped, I was tricked, let him out. No, I can't do that, see? So this is the man who is ahead of the world empire, had dominion over the world, that could do what he wanted. And he could change his mind or make up his mind and vacillate, and he was the monarch. And yet, according to Romans chapter 13, all power is of God. And Nebuchadnezzar is there as this all-powerful human by God's choice. Now, it's interesting because you can zoom down about 2,700 years of history and think of the United States and who's our leadership, even who's our president. And as mysterious as it may seem to be, he's there by the hand of God. Now, I can look at our leadership and its lack of morality and ethics, and I go, I understand why he's there. He's there as a punitive act of God. Because the people want to live immoral lives, they have an immoral leader so that they can consent to his leadership and act immorally. Now, I'm not dealing with politics or governmental decisions. I'm talking about the basic character that is immoral in the leadership. And so when our country voted for that leadership, they voted for an immoral leadership because they felt like he was more like them than the other choices. And so Proverbs says, righteousness will exalt a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so whatever leader all over the world and out throughout history, God puts in whom he will. But many times God puts in whom the people want because he's going to give them what they want because it manifests the condition of their heart. So Nebuchadnezzar is just the most powerful man. God has put him there as the scourge, if you remember, of Jehovah. And yet now he is in control and he's having dreams. So sorry about the long introduction, but now, verse 2, then the king gave the commandment to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. Now, in these words, you have a description about an incredible variety of people. You have in here the magicians, I always mix that up with musicians, but magic workers. And in reality, though, the word magician is more of a word for a stylist, meaning a lawyer. Okay, so don't misunderstand too much in this, okay? And so he called for the astrologers. Now, we don't realize, or maybe we do, how much influence Babylon has had in our own country even today. But we have the 62nd minute and 60 minutes to an hour, and all of that as a result of the Babylonian system. See, so these astrologers were actually stargazers, okay? And in that stargazing, they were just like the astrologists of today. They were seeking guidance from the gravitational forces of the stars, being led by the influences of the heavens. Okay. Now, in reality, that is a putrefaction of something that God has put into the heavens as a revelation of his creative genius. And so, like Book of Romans chapter 1 says, they worship the creation more than the creator. And so there is some mysterious things going on in the heavenlies, but we're not to be led by them or worship them. We're to acknowledge God's creative genius in them. And so Romans says that their foolish hearts were darkened, and therefore they did not deem it proper to retain God in their consciousness, and God gave them up to vile affections. See? So when you reject your creator and worship the creation, then the creator gives you over to the effects of a fallen creation. And so here, these stargazers or astrologists, you know, they'd read their horoscopes and all that kind of nonsense. And the sorcerers, the magic, and the Chaldeans. So this whole group of people that we would call cultists today, okay, in the occult kind of things. And so they stood before the king, and the king said to them, I've had a dream. Yay! Okay. And my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Now, in verse 4, there's a change in the book of Daniel's language. Up to this point, it's been written in Hebrew. Now it's going to start be written in Aramaic. There are some Greek words in this section. There are some, Greek words. There's the Aramaic. There's one other language that there's a few words of in this section. And later on, we'll find that it goes back into Hebrew. And so when it says, then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, Daniel switches the language. Now, some people say, well, see, that proves that Daniel didn't really write it, because how would Daniel know Aramaic? Go back to chapter 1. He went to university for 3 years. He learned the language. See? And he was the most excellent student of all of the students and excelled 10 times better. So maybe language really came easy to him. He learned Aramaic. Okay. Well, how did he know Greek? Well, he was the head of state, second to Nebuchadnezzar only. Don't you think that ambassadors from Greece and Egypt came to the most powerful kingdom on the earth, and he's the ambassador to the king? You know, and doesn't he pick up language? See, so unbelievers want to prove that this book is impossible. And yet all you have to do is read it and realize that Daniel was one of the wisest men of all of Babylon, and therefore was exposed to all of the other foreign ambassadors and could easily have learned to communicate in dealing with matters of state. So there's really no problem. So they speak Aramaic. And so the Chaldeans spoke and said, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will give you the interpretation. See, that's cool, right? Tell us what you dreamed and we'll just tell you what it means. And I'm sure they had their libraries full of dream interpretations, right? Just before I got saved, I was into that. I was reading all these different books and dream interpretations and stuff like that. And so they were probably going to go, hey, cool, tell us the dream and we'll go look it up. And we have our books on Freud and, you know, all of these philosophers that we can kind of go, oh, this relates to that. And, you know, thinking this and that about this. And so we'll come back and tell you what it meant. Nebuchadnezzar is going to pull something here that has never been pulled before. So they butter him up. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will give you the interpretation. Now the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. In other words, no, you didn't hear me. Okay. My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces. Now again, this guy could really have that done, couldn't he? If he said small pieces, they'd hack you to pieces, small ones. Because if they didn't, it would be done to them. Because at his word, people were burnt and butchered. So he says, no, let's get this straight. How do you feel about being cut into pieces? I've made my decision. You're going to tell me the dream and its interpretation, not just the interpretation. So I know you can know the interpretation if you know what the dream was. Otherwise, you're just going to fake out and pretend that you know. So my decision is firm. So how do you feel about being cut into pieces? And your houses shall be made an ash heap, actually a dung hill, a manure pile. Okay? Well, if I'm already cut into pieces, it doesn't bother me. But on the other hand, what he's saying is you first and then your family. So these guys were in big trouble. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is doing many things right here, but one thing he's trying to do. Now, remember, he's only been king for about 3 years. And he's a young man. He's probably 20, 21, maybe somewhere in there. He's not much older than Daniel. Okay. Matter of fact, he might be 25 since 3 years has passed in the college. And his dad was quite a king. And so Nebuchadnezzar was the general to his dad and is really kind of saying, I wonder if all of my cabinet, my House of Representatives and my Senate, I wonder if they're really what they say they are. Oh, okay, well, I've had a dream. And the only way to know if they really have the power to lead and advise me, not lead, but advise me, is to find out really how powerful they are as they gaze up into the stars and read the bones in the bowls and do all their incantations and their witchcraft and their magic. Just really, how in tune are they with things? So not only tell me the interpretation, but tell me the dream, or you're dead. And that's way he's gonna, and in that way he's gonna kind of clean his cabinet out and get people in here in there who are the best instead of all the baggage, right? It's time for a decrease in employment. So in verse 6 he says, however, now that's the negative, so here's the positive. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Ooh, all right. See, now we're off and running. See, therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. So he scared them to death and promised them the world. Can he deliver the world? Sure. See, I mean, you're talking about the kingdom and all the treasures. Now they answered again and said, now, these guys are brave. See, they answered again, said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll give the interpretation. The king said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. You're stalling. I'm not changing my mind. Now you're stalling. So get at it. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has passed or changed. See, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I have forgotten what I dreamed. So tell me the dream and the interpretation. And if you stall too long, maybe what happened in the dream is going to happen. And then I can't brace myself or avoid or facilitate what's gone on in this dream. So if you stall too long, it'll be too late, maybe. So he says, don't stall, because I want to know, and I want to know now what it was so I can deal with it. Okay? So verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king. So now they're jumping on his case. Yeah, there's no king that would do this. What kind of king are you anyway? There's no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. it's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods. Ooh, small g. They're wrong, aren't they? And that's what we're leading up to. There is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now they're confessing something there, aren't they? Yeah, but they propose to know all kinds of things, mysterious, dark sayings, and yet they're saying that only the gods who don't dwell with flesh could answer such a request that the king has made. No man. Now, for this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And this command began immediately. Now, I shared with you, I believe, last week as we started this book, about how God really proves that he's God and that he knows the end from the beginning, that he can tell you the future perfectly, unerringly, and accurately. Why? Well, because he's already been there. And so in Isaiah chapter 41, around verse 21, is where God says, hey, you guys, you counselors, you wise men, tell me events that are going to happen. See if you can do what only I can do. You think you're wise, you think you have knowledge, then tell me what's going to happen. But none can tell the future but God, because he's already been there. He's always been there, and we won't get into that again. And so as these Chaldeans confess that only a divine intervention could Nebuchadnezzar's request be accomplished, they're setting the stage, aren't they, for that very thing to happen. They said, we can't do that. Only the gods. Now, God will come along and correct that and say, no, not gods, small g plural, but the God, Daniel's God. I gave him the dream. I will reveal the future. I will tell you what is going to come to pass so that when it comes to pass, you will know. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Gospels? I have spoken these words so that when they come to pass, you'll know that I am he. So Jesus himself uses the technique of divine revelation to authenticate his deity. So the decree went to start killing the wise men. So, verse 13, so the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now, subliminally, what's going on here, because we've already studied the book several times, is we know that the Chaldeans hate Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they're so blessed of God, because they're so honest, because you can't cheat around Daniel, you can't cheat around these Jewish boys, because they love the Lord, and they're not going to compromise their walk. They've purposed in their heart not to defile himself. They're not going to rip the king's treasury off. And so we got to get rid of these four guys, or we're going to lose all the money we've been getting by ripping everything off and faking the kings out. And so they wanted Daniel and the other three children right away, because they have now gotten an excuse to get rid of them so they can live their corrupt lives before the king. Matter of fact, the king is even going, I wonder how corrupt my cabinet is. Now, the reason I can say that is because of chapter 3, and then we'll go on and study the book, that is exactly what's going on. They're always trying to bump off the three and the Daniel, clear into the Persian Empire. And so the decree went out, and the wise men, so-called, are beginning to be put to the sword. Verse 14, then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men. So again, here's Daniel's anointing. See, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel said, you're here to do what? We're here to just kill everyone that's part of the party of the wise men. Daniel said, well, hang on. What's the haste here? What's going on? Now, the Bible declares that in a multitude of counsel, there is much safety. And yet what we must do is follow the counsel of the Lord. And yet we also know that the Bible says that a soft answer turns away the wrath of man. So here's Arioch with the wrath of the king flowing through his strength, ready to wipe out the children of Israel. And Daniel says, what's the haste? What's going on? Why is the king so furious? It disarms this king's guard. And he explains, instead of just whacking him to pieces, he stops and he says, well, he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king. See, so Daniel says, hey, what's the rush? Ooh, slow down, back off. And Arioch says, well, this is what happened. So Daniel just goes to the king. See, now remember, the king chose Daniel, so they knew each other. Daniel graduated from the University of Babylon and is now a very powerful person with the king. So Daniel has access to the very king. He goes in and says, what? Okay. Now again, the favor that God gave this young man who had purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Do we hear that ringing through? You see, we live in a time, and rightly so, that all we hear about is the grace of God, and rightly so. But grace is an excuse for slothfulness. Grace is not an excuse for spiritual laziness. The biblical reality still is true. Through much sloth, the house decays. And as the door turns upon his hinges, so does the sluggard upon the bed. So there is the reality that we are living by the grace of God, but that doesn't mean that we can be spiritually sluggards. Matter of fact, as we read Jeremiah, woe unto those who serve the Lord in a slothful manner. Cursed be them. Ooh, yipe. And we are reminded what Paul says in his epistles, that if any man be a steward of God, he must be found faithful. And again, Paul said to Timothy, to stir up the gifts that were given to you. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why would you be ashamed? Because you're not a diligent steward, a student of the word. And so therefore you don't rightly divide the word of truth. And so, study to show yourself approved unto God. See? And again, Paul just shares, see, that must be found faithful. So here's faithful Daniel. And he goes into the king. See? And verse 17, then Daniel went to the king's house and made the decision known. Verse 16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. See? So Daniel, he's not struggling. Why? Because Daniel's not going to trust himself for the dream or the interpretation. Right? See, the Chaldeans were looking to themselves and saying, we can't do that. Only the gods. And they don't dwell with men. Only the gods can do that. Daniel, I'm sure not with a sloppy attitude, but Daniel just said, give me some time. I'll tell you. Why? Because Daniel trusts in God who reveals himself to man in all kinds of ways. And so Daniel perceived that God was moving. And Daniel said, give me some time. We'll tell you. So the king said, okay. And Daniel went home, and he didn't go home saying, what did I get myself into? Why did I say that? He went home, grabbed his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right now it's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. His companions, roommates in college, you know. And they had a prayer meeting. Because Daniel had read the book of Jeremiah, or the letters from Jeremiah, and didn't God say to Jeremiah in 33:3, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. So Daniel goes, I don't know what this is, but he said, call unto me, and I will show you. Now, some people who say this is how you learn how to study the Bible is as you read the Bible, what promises can you claim for yourself? Well, Daniel could claim that if you call on the Lord, he will show you great and mighty things that I don't know. And so we don't know what this is, but we're confident that God can tell us. And so Daniel and his companions, they weren't confident in their selves. They're not saying, well, we really purposed in our hearts, so God will tell us. We're really wise and strong and anointed of God, and we're called. They just said, God, show us. So they were God-dependent, but what boldness to go to the king personally and say, give me time, I'll tell you. But the boldness, again, wasn't based on who he was or the companions, but who God is. And so he was not self-reliant, but God-reliant. Not self-dependent, but God-dependent. But what incredible boldness, because he was God-dependent. Right? And so if you go out in your own strength, relying upon yourself, self-centered, self-dependent, you're real prone to fall on your face. Because only God can do the miraculous. It is true that God seeks to do the miraculous through human earthen clay vessels. But again, not because of the quality of the earthen vessel, but because of God, who can take a bunch of cracked pots and reform us and reconstitute us, molding and shaping us into vessels of honor, that he might fill us and overflow us. So Daniel was God-dependent and therefore very, very bold. You want boldness? Become God-dependent. I can do nothing. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Remind yourselves always of that truth. But through Christ who strengthens me, I can do anything God calls me to do. Because with the calling comes the empowering. So if he says, go share with that person on the corner, the anointing comes. Or he wouldn't have called you to go share. If he says, talk to your boss, if he said, talk to your boss, the anointing for that is going to be there. If he says, pray for the sick, God will raise the sick. Because God is not going to call us into a situation and then go, oh, trigger treat, you do it. No, no. He's going to say, with the calling comes the anointing. So Daniel has great boldness. So they go in to his companions, then verse 18, that they might seek mercies from God. Now remember, their life is on the line. They are God dependent. They are bold in him. But they're not going, okay, God, you got us here. Now it's your fault. No, they're saying, God, have mercy on us. See, they're not arrogant. They're not bold in an arrogant fashion. They're bold in the Lord, but seeking him for his mercies. Now, I might even add tender mercies. Right? And that psalm. And the mercy endures forever. 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 And you can go on about 80 times with, and the mercy endures forever. And so all they're doing is saying, God, have mercy on us. Now they might say, well, God, you brought us here, and we know you want us to be used because we've received your word, and we are the light to the world. At that time, Israel was the light to the nations. And so, God, are you trying to do something in the life of Nebuchadnezzar? But have mercy on us that we might be your vessels. We don't know what they prayed, but we know they spent time in prayer. So they might seek the mercies from God of heaven concerning this secret. So Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Chaldean, or Babylon. So a bunch had already died. God intervened. Show us mercies that were not numbered with them. Reveal the secret. Now, it didn't come right away. So I refer you to Sunday morning sermon about ask and seek and knock and keep on asking and seeking and knocking until you get the answer. So persistence, perseverance in prayer, being patient with the God of heaven that he will answer your prayer in a perfect manner, way, and in perfect timing. In his time, he will show you, he will tell you what to do, where to go, what to say. Sounds like a song. Well, it is. Okay. That Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Daniel had a dream. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. Daniel had a vision in the night. Now, you can imagine the prayer that went on, and yet they went to bed. No answer yet. So what was in Daniel's mind as he went to be upon his bed? Lord, reveal to me. See? And then is it a reality in Daniel's time that he knew that God does give dreams and does give visions? So even after prayer, he goes to bed, I assume, just saying, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Tell me the secret. Because if you want me to die, hold it, withhold it. If you want me to live, reveal it. So my life is in your hands. What you want, I'm ready to come home, Lord. Or I'm ready to be used by you, Lord. But the secret must be known, or you're done with me on earth. See? Very interesting reality, isn't it? See? And please remember, this is real. This isn't a story. That's, you know, a story. It's a narration of personal history as a young man is growing up before his God. Okay? So then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He didn't get it, run out and run to the king and say, oh, I know, I know. He said, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Now, I'm not too sure that Daniel was saying, oh, thank you that I didn't have to die, as much as he's saying, God, you are so good. You are so rich. You are so merciful. Because later on in Daniel's life, as he faces the lions, I mean, it's not like, oh, I'm afraid of dying. Oh, I'm afraid. I've purposed in my heart not to defile myself. And if that means I'm going to die, he's already made the commitment to die. But he's kept his commitment not to defile himself. So he blesses the God of heaven. Now, also remember that. See, take some time in your prayer to just in a reflective kind of manner, just say, you know, things like, so model, Lord, just thank you for saving me. Thank you. And just worship him for what he's done. And don't start with the houses and boats and planes and trains, but just thank him for who he is, right? Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, you're just holy. You're so beautiful. You're so righteous. You're so pure. Now, many times we go, and I'm not, and I, you know, but he is that. And so bless the God of heaven. And then he goes on, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Now, see, sometimes in prayer, people go, well, why say stuff that God already knows? Isn't that redundant? No. The truth about what seems to be redundant in prayer is God wants us to ascribe to him things that are worthy of him. In other words, we call that a eulogy. You almost hear those only at funerals. Eulogizing someone means to speak well of them. And God says, I know all of that about me, but I want to hear it from you. I want you to praise me with your lips. So it's not that I don't know that and I'm going, oh, really? I'm wisdom and might or mine? No, I want to hear it from you. See, and I'll tell you that this is a sideline. And I'm getting very well of the time. When I first got married, I'm kind of an insensitive kind of a person. So my wife used to say, do you love me? And I go, what do you mean, do I love you? I married you. And they say, no, but do you love me? Well, yeah, don't I work hard for you? Well, yeah, you're a good worker. Well, then of course I love you. And then I'd play fun with her, and she'd say, do you love me? And go, yes, I love you. And I would be robotic in my answer, see. And she finally learned, okay. Now, I'm old, and I'm dissipating at a fast rate. So now I say to my wife, and we're on our 23rd anniversary, what, Saturday? Somewhere. She's not here. Oh, I thought she was here. Now I don't have to be nice. Take the gloves off. Okay. But I think our anniversary, I'm going to be out of town, but I think it's Saturday. And I think it's 23 years, 1973, 22, 23 years, okay? Don't tell her I didn't remember how many. But anyway, now I say, do you love me? She goes, yes, I love you. And she just throws this thing right back onto me. So this all does relate to the Bible study. It really does. In the sense that, see, God wants us to respond to his goodness from a free will offering of our hearts. Lord, I love you. Well, I didn't ask you. No, you don't have to ask me. Lord, I just love you. I love you for who you are, A. And I love you for what you've done, B. See? And so it is true that he knows this stuff. But it's also true that he wants us to say it from a heart of responding to who he is and what he does. So Daniel goes, God, you are just merciful. You are filled with wisdom. And the might, it's yours. And he goes on, and he changes the times and the seasons. God, you're in control. It's by your hands that there is a summer and a winter and a spring and a fall. God, you're in control of nature. He removes kings and he raises up kings. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, God's got you right where he wants you. You see, Daniel has got the revelation now, so he knows what's going on. So he says, God, you've raised up Nebuchadnezzar. You bring him down and you put him into place. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Do you know that as you read the Proverbs, a fool will refuse instruction, but a wise man will hunger for instruction? The fool is wise in his own eyes, but a man of true understanding will seek wisdom because it is wise to know that we need to know more. And to have great understanding is to understand that we don't know anything. But the fool and he who has no understanding says, don't tell me that stuff. I already know that. And they don't know anything. Professing themselves wise, they became fools. And so here Daniel says, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. Yeah, Daniel, you just got 2,700 years of history revealed to you in that night vision. So perfect is this revelation that no one, you know, of the secular world is even going to believe you got it. It's too accurate. They can't believe in perfection. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Isn't that what that said about Jesus in John? Light came into the world, and the world comprehended it not. And the light was the life and the light of men. And he has come into the world to illuminate man. So man, when he sees himself, will either come to the light or run from the light. I thank you and I praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. See, so Daniel doesn't go, yeah, boy, I'm smart. I really got an education. I was smart in Israel and I'm smart in Babylon and I'm a well-learned, study-hard kind of man. He says, no, you have given me wisdom and might. And you have now made known to me what we ask of you. Isn't that what James says? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally and upbraids not. Chapter 1, right? Doesn't upbraid us. He doesn't say, get out of here. You mean you don't know that? God says, no, come unto me, and I will show it, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things. And so Daniel asked, sought, knocked, and received. You've made known what we've asked. For you have made known to us the king's demand. See? So now we got the dream, and we got the interpretation. We're going to have to stop there. I was hoping to get through this whole chapter. But that sets the stage. Well, you know, what man plans, God directs the path. But that sets the stage then for the dream, the revelation, and the interpretation. And then we'll get into it. So just know to purpose in your heart and to be God-dependent and to seek Him, and He answers, then praise Him, that we might be good stewards. Let's stand.